Today we're going to kind of veer a little bit away from Romans because today is Father's Day, and as I did on Mother's Day, I thought it would be good to do kind of a sermon about fathers, but I realize that probably many of us have very fond memories of our fathers. There may be some of us who may not have fond memories of our fathers. There's a movie that came out recently was really the juxt of the movie was about a young man's relationship with his father, which was a very difficult one until the young man grew into adulthood and his father came to know Christ as he was preparing to die. And the movie really does have a lot to say about fathers. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about my own dad and the things that he taught me and the things that I wish I would have learned from him. And as I said in my prayer, I'm grateful for my father-in-law who, as I remember, shortly after my father died, Jen's parents came out to visit us. We picked them up at the airport in Indianapolis, and my father-in-law got into the front seat with me, and we were heading back to an hour drive back to where we lived. And the first thing my father-in-law said to me was, "How are you doing, Rob? What can we do for you?" And that meant so much to me that he would recognize that I have lost a father, and here he is, willing to take on that role for me. Today I want to talk about the perfect father. Now we know that our fathers are not perfect, right? They're not. None of us are perfect. We all have faults. We all have things that I'm sure that my father, if he was alive today, would probably say there's a lot of things he regrets and a lot of things he wish he would have done differently. And I know as a father myself, there's times when I wish I would have done things differently, and I still have an opportunity to change that, but our children grow up very fast. So today I want to take a look at the perfect father, our heavenly father. And I've came up with five roles, five things that our heavenly father does for us. And if you are a father today, or if your father is still alive, I hope that you will take these to heart and hope that you will understand these things is what kind of is our responsibility as fathers in our family. So let's begin. Number one, our Heavenly Father is our provider. Now I remember, and I hope that I don't offend anybody, but I remember in the early days, like when I was young, it seemed to be, to me, and even if you look at television, the father was kind of the provider of the family, right? He was the one that kind of paid the bills, and he was the one who worked, and the mother was, the wife was kind of the nurturer. She was the one who was always around the kids and taking care of the kids. And although culture has changed quite a bit over the years, I think that that still may be kind of true, that the father is the provider. We read in Matthew 7, says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Well, there's a variation of that piece of scripture also in Luke chapter 11, where it says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So, God provides the Holy Spirit. And I made a mistake in my sermon notes, so just have to bear with me there. In number one, under A, it says, "We are referred to." It's not "we" that's referred to this, it's the Holy Spirit is referred to as the promise of my Father. So if you can make that little correction there, I didn't catch it until this morning. But So the Holy Spirit is considered or referred to as the promise of the Father in heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to us to help us, to be our provider, to provide for us those things that we need, not just to survive, but to grow spiritually. And part of that is the Holy Spirit leads people into our lives, brings people into our lives, connects us with people that can be that mentor or that father figure if we don't already have one. Now, there certainly is true that there are parents out there, there are fathers out there, they're not very good fathers, and they certainly would give a stone to their children instead of bread. I mean, they are out there. We can't deny that. But generally speaking, most fathers are going to give whatever they can to help their son to reach their potential. Earthly dads are sinners, far from perfect, but most of them would provide for their children's needs no matter what. In Matthew 6:33, it says this: God promises to provide the things we need if we do what? If we seek first his kingdom, right? So that's part of the process that we need to be doing as we grow in our faith, to have people in our life that will help us to seek God in everything. I know we can say like Abraham in Genesis 22:14, the Lord will provide. That was a line my father used to say all the time. You know, whenever the paychecks, we needed to stretch the paychecks a little bit longer, Dad would always say, well, the Lord will provide. And every time he would come back from a church meeting, and it was a financial meeting for the church, and the concern over paying the bills, my dad would always say, the Lord will provide. Whenever our car was not working properly, and we knew that we were going to have to get a new vehicle in order to get to work and so forth, my dad would always say, the Lord will provide. When I was growing up, we lived out of envelopes. My father would bring home his paycheck, it would be cashed, he would give it the money to my mom, and the two of them would sit at our dining room table and they would divide up the money and put them in envelopes. This envelope was for the electric bill, this for the phone bill, this was for the car payment, this is for groceries. My mother even had an envelope that said fun money. I think it either said fun money or entertainment money. And that money we used to go to Dairy Queen or to the movies. And if we didn't have money in the envelope, we didn't go to Dairy Queen. We didn't go to the movies. And so we lived out of those envelopes. Like a good father, our Father in heaven may not supply every single want in our lives. He may not supply even the needs in the way we think we should be provided, but he will take care of his children because he is the perfect father. And the second thing is, this is the tough one, our Heavenly Father is our disciplinarian. Now, we tend to not like that word, disciplinarian. Perhaps it means it's because we kind of cringe at that word, because we look back at times when we were disciplined by our parents or our father. I don't know how many times we've heard the phrase, taken out to the woodshed. I don't remember ever being spanked by my parents, but I know I've been disciplined. And even today, as I've mentioned before, at 95, my mother can still talk to me on the phone and still give me the look, and I know I'm in deep trouble. The perfect father disciplines his children. A great passage on God disciplining his children is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And in this passage, the writer is encouraging the readers to not give up, even though they are under persecution. And they are experiencing some very difficult times. And they realize that in this passage, the writer talks about how they are being disciplined by God to strengthen them. Now, that may seem strange to us that God would discipline us and put us in difficult situations. But God uses these various things not only to punish wrongdoing, but also to prevent wrongdoing, to educate his children in the way they should walk. God is in the process daily of training us. Sometimes he uses methods we wish he would bypass. We know that we will go through some suffering. Jesus told us that. In these days, there will be trouble. But take heart. Take heart, because I am with you. But we need to realize that when God disciplines us, he allows things to come against us in order for us to grow spiritually. And that's something we need to remember. John MacArthur explains the meaning of the word discipline. He says, the word is a broad term, signifying whatever parents and teachers do to train, correct, cultivate, and educate children in order to help them develop and mature as they ought. But he also states that God is using hardship and affliction as a means of discipline, a means of training his children, of helping them to mature into their spiritual life. The writer of Hebrews let us know in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in the 7th verse, that discipline is a sign of sonship. Verse 8, if we do not undergo discipline, we are not true sons. Verses 9 and 10, if we respect our human fathers for disciplining us, then shouldn't we submit that much more to God, who is doing this for our own good? And verses 10 and 11, God's discipline, if we let it, will result in our spiritual growth. So as we should be glad that our dads kept us in line and taught us right from wrong, even when it was painful, we should also rejoice that our Heavenly Father, who is perfect in his administering of discipline, would treat us as sons and daughters, disciplining us so that we might grow in him. Understanding discipline does not just refer to punishment for sins. John MacArthur even writes that God has three purposes of discipline: punishment, prevention, and education. God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to prevent him from being proud, not to punish him for pride. God allowed Job to undergo suffering, not because he was sinful or to prevent him from sin, but rather so that he would come to know God in a whole new light. God can use even the most painful of situations to teach us things we might never have listened to him about if we were comfortable. The fact that the Bible tells us we will have trials, that God always uses everything for our good, for his glory, so we should listen to those who have influence over us. We should listen to our parents. We should listen to our grandparents. We should listen to those with whom we are being trained by. God's ultimate goal is that we become more like him in our character. Number 3, he is our security. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my father, who was a firefighter and a paramedic, he was over 6 feet tall, weighed over 200 and some odd pounds. He was a bear of a man. I still have pictures of him at that point in his life. And I knew that my dad could probably take on anybody. And you probably felt the same way about your father, right? That if anything ever came your way, your father would be able to take them on. As I got older, and my father got older, and he started having health issues, he didn't look the same. He was stooped over, he was thin, he was not that same person. And so I really thought about, could my father still take on anyone that came near me? And maybe by that time it was my job to do that. But what is this all about? It's about security, right? We believe that our fathers will keep us safe. Our Father in heaven is our protector. Dads should be looked at as a protector, but dads should also turn to their protector to guide them and help them. As the perfect Father, God is our protector. God is a safe haven to run to when we are afraid or feel insecure. And we should find security in the fact that nothing happens to us that does not first pass through the hands of God. And what passes through the hands of God is meant for our good, not our destruction. Job could not have been afflicted without God giving the devil permission. And it is also good to note that God does at times pull out of the trial, as he did Peter, pull us out of the trial as he did Peter in Acts 12. We would do well, I think, today to ask for God's protection from the enemy and the evildoers. And then trust him when he allows us to go through the storms rather than pull us out of them. Even during a time of suffering for Paul, he was able to write Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." And at the end of Jude's letter, he writes, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." These men, they were confident that God offered protection that would see believers through to the day they would be presented before God. So God is our security. He's where we run to, just as we would run to our own fathers here on earth. Number four, God is personal. If we were to look at history, especially in the Old Testament, we would read that Israel had a problem. Their problem was they wanted to be like all the nations around them. And because of that, they had a problem with adultery. God pronounced judgment on them, spoke against adultery. In a passage where God is speaking of the worthlessness of idols, he states this in Isaiah 44. "They know nothing, they understand nothing, their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand." In Jeremiah, God tells Israel not to learn the ways of the people around them. He speaks of their idols by saying this, Jeremiah 10, "Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good." But God is not a block of wood or chiseled stone. He is able to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to know you. In Habakkuk 2:19, God asked the question about idols. Can it give guidance? Obviously, it cannot. God knew this, and he rebuked the people for their rejection of him and their dependence upon carved wood and chiseled stone. And unlike the impersonal idols of the nations in Israel's day, God himself is very personal. There are still many in the world, however, that bow to idols, but they offer no relationship to anybody. Listen how God is personal. Matthew 10:30 says this, and for someone like myself, this isn't too hard to imagine. Matthew 10:30 says, "And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." God knows everything about you. Psalms 139, 13 through 16 gives a picture of our God involved in the formation of our lives and who knows all of our days before any of them come to pass. Jeremiah 1:5 gives light to the fact that God knows us and his plans for us before we were even conceived. God is personal. When we pray to him, what do we pray? We pray and call him our Father, which was demonstrated by Jesus Christ when he taught his disciples to pray. God knows everything about your life, whether you want him to or not. And if you give him the opportunity, he knows how to untangle your messes, how to fix your brokenness, and how to get you working on getting back on the right track. He is not a God who does not speak or give guidance, but rather he is a God who speaks and delights in giving us love. and understanding. Personal, very personal God. As fathers, we have to be more personally involved in the life of our children because they need to be able to see Christ in us. And then finally, God is always there. Not only is it good to know God and to know that He's personal, but it's also good to know, and I think very encouraging to know, that He is always present. In a world where we see a lot of absentee fathers, it's good to know that we have a Heavenly Father who is always present. Deuteronomy 4:7, Moses asked the people, "What other nations is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him?" The fact of the matter is, we are invited to approach the throne of grace with confidence. We read that in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 13:5 quotes Deuteronomy 31:6 when it says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." It is good to know that unlike absentee fathers today, God will never walk out on you. Psalms 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." And while adversity may come, it is great to know that all of those problems that we go through in life, and they certainly will be there, we will not be there by ourselves, and none of it will separate us from the love of God. As I was preparing for this message this week, I was thinking of certainly of my father and grateful for him and grateful for what he taught me. A lot of things he taught me were, I don't even know if he realized he was teaching it to me, because my father was not a man, a patient man. A lot of times when he would try to teach me something, he didn't like the way I was doing it, and so he'd push me aside and do it himself. So a lot of things I had to learn on my own. A lot of things I had to learn by trial and error. I had to make mistakes. But fortunately, I had a father who allowed me to make mistakes and was there to help correct me. And I hope and pray that I can be that for Nicholas, to allow him to make mistakes and to learn from them. That's the only way you really learn, is to go through life recognizing that life isn't always going to be perfect and that your parents aren't perfect, that they will make mistakes, but that we learn from it and we grow from it. And when in regard to our Father in heaven, we know that He is perfect and that He provides, He disciplines, He is our security. He personally wants a relationship with us, and He will always be there. I barely touched the surface on who a father is. But the great thing is that we do have a Father in heaven who is available for you. Will you be adopted into His family? As a father here today, I do challenge you. I challenge you as I challenge myself to be a provider for your family, to protect them to the best of your ability, to discipline them and train them to be godly people, to be involved in every detail of their life, to fight against absenteeism. They need you. They need you in their lives. If you're a grandparent, you need to be in their life. You need to be an imitator of God, asking Him to make you more like Him. Now, you will never be God, but you can grow in His character. And that's part of the process that we all go through in life. It's part of growing. It's part of understanding that every day is a training ground. Every day is a new experience. And sometimes God does put us in situations that are uncomfortable, but he knows that he will be there with us. He knows that he is never going to give us something that we can't handle through his grace and mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning for all fathers. I pray that, Lord, that they can come to have you in their life to the point where they are guided by your Spirit in every move that they make. That Lord, they learn to be the best provider for their family. That they learn that as they're disciplining, they're not disciplining out of anger, but they're disciplining out of love. They want to see their children to be godly people, to achieve great things for you. That you are our security, and that you love us to the point that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And that no matter what we do, you will never leave us or forsake us. We pray, Lord, for each father here today. We pray that you will just place your Spirit within us so that we can do the work that you've called us to do and to be the people you've called us to be. And I pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.